Well, good evening and welcome to Steadfast. I'm so glad to be here with you tonight. We're beginning a new series on peace. Ironically, we have not had technological peace here at Little Hills. It seems like the stream has not wanted to go up, and it's sort of fitting how often it is that whatever I'm preaching on, it seems to happen, and in this case, it's been technology acting up like crazy. We have those sorts of things. We have all kinds of things in life that seem to bring the opposite of peace. We yearn for peace, and yet our computers break. Our jobs feel insecure. Our finances feel insecure. We find ourselves in conflicts. We look at our world, and it feels chaotic. Where is the peace that we yearn for? We turn to God's Word, and we read about a God of peace, a God who offers his peace to us. And yet sometimes we think, is that peace really there? We saw in the video that opened this a progression from a stormy, thunder-laden sky with rain to a beautiful blue sky. That progression from the storms of life to peace. And that's what we maybe hope for. Maybe if you're considering being a Christian and you're not yet, you're hoping that if you just become a Christian, suddenly the skies will be blue. Maybe you became a Christian hoping for that, and you still find yourself in the middle of everything breaking, and you wonder why. Why is there so much discord if God brings peace? We turn to the scriptures, and it says that God brings peace, and yet it feels like so often we wait. What would bring peace for you? I asked that question on Facebook earlier today and on Twitter, and many of you gave answers. A beach, a porch, not being rushed, having hot water if your hot water heater is out, having your loved ones safe, being still. All these sorts of things, beautiful sunsets, wonderful things that bring us peace. Maybe even, we talk about storms of life, but a beautiful, peaceful sounding thunderstorm. All these things that we think of as peace. We have those pictures of peace, and yet it feels like we don't find the peace that we yearn for. But in David's story, King David's story, we see a pointer to a different kind of peace. And a few of you touched on that in your answers. You mentioned how the Word of God brings peace to you, or being in relationship to the Savior brings peace to you. What does that mean? What does that look like? What does it look like when God calls David, a little shepherd boy, to be the next king of Israel and promises to make a kingdom that lasts forever for him, and yet David finds himself for much of his life on the run? Well, we don't have to wonder. We can actually read about it. And in this series, we're turning to Psalm 4. We're going to spend a few weeks in it. And Psalm 4 is one of David's prayers for peace in the midst of times that are not very peaceful. So let's go ahead and come before our Lord, ask for his peace, ask for his guidance, and then we're going to dig into this psalm. Let's pray. Father, you truly are a God of peace, and yet so many of us feel like we're in the midst of more turmoil than peace. We carry into this evening times that have not felt very peaceful in our lives and in our world. And Lord, as we look at Psalm 4 tonight, would you help us to understand what that true peace looks like? Would you give us that peace? Would you assure us of your presence with us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, let's go ahead and flip to Psalms and look at Psalm 4. David says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices. Put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, 'Who will show us some good?' Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You've put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." What is David's basis for peace? That's what we see in this psalm. David is walking through the tensions, the turmoil in his own life, trying to sort out why it's happening, trying to understand the people around him who speak horrible things about him, who oppose him, who maybe even want his death. Certainly there were people who intended to kill David. And he's wrestling with all these things and trying to find peace. It's like a bedtime prayer of David, going through these things he's wrestling with and asking God for peace. And where does David find that relief? Where does he find that peace? We see that when we look at verse 1. He says, "You have given me relief when I was in distress." Now, depending on what translation of the Bible you're looking at, some of them actually translate that as "give me relief when I was in distress." But the better translation seems to be, "You have given me relief when I was in distress." David tucks that in. And the reason sometimes it gets translated the other way is translators have said, well, it seems like David has a whole list of requests. He says, "Answer me when I call. Be gracious to me." And so in the middle, it should be, "Give me relief." And yet if you think about David's heart, the reason he would word it this way, "You have given me relief when I was in distress," is because in the midst of him asking for these things, he turns his own heart to what he knows about God. And in that, we see a wonderful example of what we should be doing too. When we come before God and we ask for relief, when we ask for freedom from the things that bring turmoil to our lives, we can say, "You have given me relief when I was in distress." You see, David isn't just looking at the present moment. He's looking at the whole span of his life, and he knows that even though things have often been difficult, God has been with him. God is there. God hears his prayers. And so in this moment, he's not feeling relief. By the end of Psalm 4, things haven't magically resolved themselves. But David can look on what God has done in the past. And we can do that not only in our own lives, but by looking through Scripture and seeing how time and again God has been with his people. The Psalms, I love what one of my professors back in seminary liked to refer to the Psalms as. He said, the Psalms are God's authorized prayers. You see, when we read through the Psalms, we see all kinds of struggles that people go through in life, that we go through in life. And in those, we see it's okay to come to God with those things. It's okay to come to God and say, my life's a mess. I feel like everything is being upturned at the moment. Help. But how do we arrive there? Because we don't usually start where David does. We actually usually start where David is in verse 2. We start by turning our attention to those who accuse us of things that we haven't done. For example, if that's the current distress, that's what David's going through. And probably most of us have experienced that at some point in life, where people hurl insults at us, who accuse us of things, oftentimes completely falsely, sometimes partially falsely, and we have to wrestle with, what do I do with that? Take a look again at verse 2. He says, "O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies?" David turns his eyes towards the people who are accusing him. He says, how long are you going to do this? And that's where we typically start, and oftentimes where we end. We start and we end with what's happening to us. If people are humiliating us, if people are attacking us, we start there and we focus on it and we stew on it, and it upsets us and it brings less and less peace in our lives. And not completely unreasonably. You see, here, for example, in David's case, he says, "O men," but the word, or set of words he's using that are translated "O men," is really a title for exalted people of the society. These aren't just random people from the street disliking him. David is experiencing a situation in which people of power dislike him. Maybe you've had that at work. Someone who gets in with a supervisor and convinces that supervisor that you shouldn't be appreciated, you shouldn't get a promotion, or you should just be outright fired. You've had that experience. It's a little bit like what David is experiencing. It's those times. Or maybe it's even at church and you have someone who's gossiping behind your back and it causes other people to view you unfavorably, and then it just becomes even chaotic to serve at church. Maybe you've had experiences like that. Depending on exactly where we situate this in David's life, it could be a different set of people. Sometimes people suggest that Psalm 4 is from the time that David was running from Saul, the previous king of Israel. And so at least one of the prominent people speaking against David is Saul himself. David had served Saul loyally. He wasn't seeking to overthrow him. He wasn't seeking to kill him. And yet Saul kept accusing David of things. Saul kept chasing and attempting to kill David. I think perhaps an even better example could be that this psalm follows after what's going on in Psalm 3, which is when David flees from Absalom, his son, who attempts a coup against his own father. And David has to flee the kingdom because some of his own advisors and at the center, his own son, are seeking him to be deposed and seeking to kill him. Whatever the case, they're certainly prominent people, but they're probably also fickle people, people who at one time spoke well of David, who seemed to appreciate him, and now he is just being cast out. So he comes before the Lord in this prayer because here he is, he's a follower of the Lord. He wants that peace that God provides, and he's not seeming to receive it. Take a look at what God has promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is a little time into David's reign. And again, this fits really well if David's fleeing Absalom in the psalm. This is what it says in 2 Samuel. "And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the son of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you." So David is going to receive this promise from God. And again, if we're assuming Psalm 4 is taking place later in David's life, David has heard this promise, a promise of peace, a promise of a lasting dynasty coming out of his line. He's not experiencing peace. And so David directs his anger or his uncertainty or his fear at first towards these people who are accusing him. He says, "How long are you going to do this?" Haven't you at times wanted to ask that when people are speaking ill of you, when you're going through a situation, maybe it was when you were in school and a teacher didn't seem to like you. Maybe it's when neighbors or in your neighborhood don't seem to like you. And you just want to say, "How long are you going to continue this?" We've all experienced those times. And that starts to creep into our minds even. What if the things that they're speaking against me are true? What if I really am the person they say I am? What if all the lack of peace in my life is deserved because I'm so wretched? Those things start to play through our minds. And so even as we want to respond, "How long are you going to say these lies about me?" We start to wonder if maybe they're true. You know who loves to help drive that into our minds? No one else other than Satan. We're told in Revelation chapter 12 that he's the accuser of the brethren. He loves to utter accusations against us, and he loves it when other people hurl accusations at us. And he loves to allow those to sort of soak in and start to make us think, maybe I really am bad. Maybe I deserve this lack of peace. Maybe I've brought it all on myself. Then what do we do? As I was thinking about this passage, I was thinking back to a time that I was in a class and I took an exam, and I had prepared for this exam for weeks. I had been in study groups, I'd studied on my own, I'd gone over every possible answer. I was sure I was ready for this exam, and I took it, and it felt really pretty good. I never really felt great after exams because I got myself so worked up over them, and I was afraid it didn't go as well as I thought, but it felt pretty good. I felt like it should be about where I was aiming for. And then I got the exam back, and I virtually failed the exam, and it just utterly floored me. What happened? I was sure that I had this foundation of truth in my mind of what the answers were. I really felt good about it. And so I started flipping through the returned exam. And what caught my attention is I started to look at some of the answers that were marked wrong, and then the answer that was correct that was circled. And it seemed like the wrong answers were circled as correct, and my correct answers were circled as wrong. And so then I got out the books and the notes and started making comparisons. And I had taken audio recordings of the class with the professor's permission so I could review it. And so I started playing back audio recordings, and my answers matched up. Well, what turned out was that the TA who had graded the exam had used the wrong answer key. And he'd just gone down. He wasn't even paying attention to what the answers said. He just was marking from the key, but it was the wrong key. And so I was being found in this situation where it felt like everything was wrong in this class. And it wasn't really that I'd gotten all these answers wrong. They were false accusations. And yet I started to believe, well, maybe I'm misunderstanding. Maybe even when I look at this page and it seems to have the answer that I selected, maybe I'm misunderstanding it. Well, it was probably about a week later, after I'd been agonizing over this for a while, that the professor made an all-class announcement, and it turned out that almost every student in the class was failing because of how bad this exam had gone, and so the professor had reviewed it and found out that this wrong answer key had been used. But it was so easy to start to believe those false accusations. Now, there are times that we are actually told we're wrong about things, and we need to hear it because the accusation is correct. And it's not being given even in an accusing sense, it's being given in a loving sense. Someone's trying to help us out. And in this exam, indeed, I got some questions wrong. It wasn't that everything had to be right in order for me to feel more at peace. I needed some correction in the places I got things wrong. But I had to look beyond those markings on the paper that were. And in life, we need to look beyond the markings on the paper of our life that are wrong. When we hear those accusations that are being hurled at us and they're just tearing us apart, we need to recognize how spiritual warfare works, how Satan works to discourage us and to take us from a place of peace with God to a place of discord because we don't know what's going on. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." So there's someone ready to attack us, looking to bring the lack of peace that we so crave to get away from, roaring back into our lives at any moment. So what do we need to do? Well, Peter goes on in verse 9 and says this. He says, "Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." So what Peter doesn't say is, if only you believed enough, God would be giving you the peace that you deserve. We hear preachers say that, right? If you just have enough faith, you're going to have everything going well. And if you don't have enough faith, that's going to bring all kinds of horrible things into your life. And so it's shame on you. And just work harder at believing, and then things are going to go right. But that's not what Peter says. Notice he says, what do we do in those moments that we're being attacked? What do we do to prepare ourselves before we're even being attacked? We find ourselves rooted firmly in that foundation of faith that God has given us. That's what David does in verse 3 of the Psalm. He says, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him." At first, it seems like this is a response to those who are speaking ill of him, because he's just addressed, "O men," and said, "How long are you going to do this?" And then he says, "Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself." But then that second line is so important, because he says, oh, that applies to me too. This is a distant promise for someone who somehow has earned God's favor more than I have. This is a promise for everyone who is in him. David here isn't ignoring his own faults and failings by calling himself godly, because to be godly isn't to be perfect in our own hearts. To be godly is to be in relationship to our God. It's not about our own strength, it's about God's choosing. And that's what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter when he says to turn to the foundation of our faith. Because so often we get our foundations wrong, and that's where the problem ultimately starts to sink in. When we feel that lack of peace, so often we're reaching for things that we think are going to provide peace, and we're trying to hold on to them. But all we find ourselves doing is being tossed back and forth more and more, and it just feels like the seas of life are getting choppier and choppier. We think we know what we need, but what we need, according to the Word of God, according to God himself, is just more of him. We need more rest in him. And that's what David is working through in this psalm, because David isn't immediately receiving peace. But we're going to see over these weeks a progression towards him experiencing peace, even in the midst of the chaos. Because he's looking to the right foundation, he's paying attention to the right things. I read about a man who last year was driving through Forest Park in St. Louis, and it was right after the 4th of July, 2020, and even though we didn't have a fireworks display last year, he thought that some barricades on the road were blocking off an area where there was going to be a big fireworks display, and he needed to get someplace across the park, and so he just drove around the barricades thinking that they were, I guess, left there from several days before. This was 4 or 5 days after the 4th of July. And so he drives around the barricades thinking that he was going onto a solid foundation of his own wit about what was going on and a wonderful road he was driving on. What he didn't realize is the reason the barricades were there was a giant sinkhole in the road. And this is what happened to his truck. Thankfully, he was fine, and it sounds like maybe even his truck was fine. Needed some repairs, but it survived. And he survived. I'm sure it stuck in his head for a while, though, because he experienced a very dramatic pouring in of discord in his life. Suddenly, this nice, peaceful drive through a beautiful park turned into crashing down into a giant sinkhole. I hope that you haven't had that experience. I know I don't want that experience in my life. But he had it come crashing in when he least expected it. Just like oftentimes in our own lives, the moment when things seem no longer peaceful is not a moment that we've been preparing for and expecting. It's when we least expect it. But what do we do to prepare ourselves? Well, God provides us with barricades, and not barricades that necessarily prevent us from experiencing sinkholes in life, but warn us about them. And more than that, warn us not to rest on the asphalt that we think is securing our lives, but to rest on him. You see, that sinkhole was going to be ahead if that man drove there no matter what. But imagine for a moment if he had a little hovercraft and he'd gone through and he just hovered right on over that sinkhole. He'd still probably feel some tossing as he went over it. But it wouldn't ultimately stop his path to where he needed to go. And likewise, when we trust in the promises of God, he's going to allow us not necessarily to feel a perfectly smooth ride. There are bumps on the road of life, and some of them are giant crater-like sinkholes in the road of life. But he offers to keep us from falling into those holes, to experience peace even as we're being tossed about as we go over those holes. And you see, ultimately, we know that he's going to bring peace when he returns. And that's what the fulfillment of David's promise of peace was going to be too. Because David had been promised an eternal kingdom, but we know from history that it wasn't probably how David imagined it. David would have imagined, that means that my descendants will always rule over this land or expand their rule over the empires of the earth. It'll be a great nation that will never, ever be conquered by anyone. But that's not what God meant. Instead, he meant that a descendant of David would be the ultimate king. Because a descendant of David, born of Mary, would be God himself, come in the flesh, And he would be the one who would ultimately bring peace. That's what we see, for example, in John 14, as Jesus talks to his disciples. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." You see, the problem is we put our hope and our value in the things of the world. And sometimes that can look like what David's going through here. We experience this, right? We experience when people are saying awful things, seeking to bring awful situations to us. And if we're placing our hope and our value in those things, and they come crashing down because people are speaking against us, or we think our peace is going to be when everyone likes us and people don't, we don't know what to do. But the important thing in David's prayer here is he doesn't stop there. And this prayer instructs us not to stop there either. When we come before God and say, "God, I don't know why this is going on. I don't know why people would say this against me. I may have gotten a few of the answers wrong, but I don't know why this is happening." His answer is that you need to quit looking at those marks on the exam page. You need to look at the actual answer sheet. And the answer sheet, the true answer sheet, is the one that Jesus gives us. The pothole that's ahead of us is still a pothole, yes. And if our value is, I can go speeding down the road and trust in the pavement and everything's going to go smoothly, we're going to get shaken terribly. But if we're going to say, "I don't trust in this pavement, I trust in the one who's going to get me past the potholes," it starts to change our perspective. When our hope and our value are in Christ, that's when we start to see that our peace rests in him too, that we can't bring about peace for ourselves, and no one around us is going to give us that peace. And when people are speaking well of us and promising wonderful things for us, that's not where we find our peace. Where do we find our peace? It's exactly what David says in verse 1. "You have given me relief when I was in distress." When we see where our hope is, when we see where our value is, when we see that even if the things that people are saying about us are true, and we really are wretched because in fact, in the presence of a holy God, we are. We see that Jesus instead promises us peace that we don't deserve. And as we go through the journey with David through the next few weeks, through the rest of this psalm, that's what we continue to see. It's not that all the discord of life goes away or that we even deserve for it to go away. But because God has claimed us as his, he offers us our yearning for peace. He offers us his peace. That's what you can have tonight. That's what I can have tonight as we are called to trust in him. And so if you've never trusted in him, I hope you will tonight. And if you've trusted in him for a day or a month or a year or a lifetime, I hope this reminds you that even tonight, whatever is burdening you tonight is something that you can place before him. And he will continue to offer peace. Not the worldly peace we necessarily want in the moment, but a lasting peace that someday will be fully fulfilled in his presence. Would you pray with me, please? Father, so often we put our hope and our value and even our sense of peace in the things of the world that disappoint. But we know that you offer peace in a different way. That you call us to look at how you've acted in our lives in the past, how you've acted throughout Scripture, how you've come into the world and actually lived through this world, including the lack of peace in it, to offer us peace that we don't deserve. And Lord, when we're accused, or humiliated, would you help us not to see our value in what people say, whether it's true or not, but would you help us to see our value in you, the one who says, "I give you my peace." Lord, would you help us to rest in that, in the potholes ahead, that we might look to the day that you are carrying us to, when we will experience the fullness of your peace, we pray in Jesus' name. Well, I do hope this has been an encouragement to you tonight. And if it has, would you consider liking or sharing this video? You can share God's peace with other people. Share the peace that's promised in Scripture and help others to start to think about How does this really apply? Well, it doesn't apply necessarily the way that we first think. Maybe we get something far richer. I hope that's a reminder that you carry with you this week. If there's any way I can be encouraging to you, I'd love to hear from you. Consider leaving a comment in the comments below or reach out to me by private message or email. It's always great to hear from you. I'd love to pray for you. If there's an area you're struggling with that things don't feel very peaceful, I'd love to talk that through with you. It's so great having you here tonight. I hope you'll join me again next week and invite someone else as we go into the next part, which is how do we deal with anger in the midst of the discord of life? And what does that have to do with peace? Because the next part of the psalm goes into that. I can't wait to share that with you. Hope you have a blessed week in the meantime, and I'll see you next Monday.